We're going to take up our thought from the prayer we were led in by Brother Harry a little while ago today. We're going to go to the second letter to the Corinthians for a moment. Do you remember how we prayed for the Israelites? Verse 14, 2 Corinthians 3. For until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, and this was the moment we looked to, was it not? When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And we've talked about the bondage and slavery to sin and the wonderful plan of redemption and freedom in Christ. Verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Could I read that last verse to you from the New English Bible? And because for us there is no veil over the face, we all reflect, as in a mirror, the splendor of the Lord. Thus we are transfigured into his likeness, from splendor to splendor. Such is the influence of the Lord, who is Spirit. And with that veil removed, and the mind of Christ revealed, by looking at him who was the perfect outworking of the mind of God, we slowly start to reflect that. This is a wondrous thought. The Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't us who are looking in the mirror. It's he who's looking at us, that we should mirror something of that which was seen in him. But how much? In the Authorized Version there, when it says we are changed into the same image, not alas to the extent that he was the image of God, for he could say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And you remember how the letter to the Hebrews starts off when it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the image in the image of God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Here was the exact likeness, the mold, if you like, detail for detail. But it's a different word in the original. You'd expect it to be, wouldn't you, from this image here? Our image. Whose image and superscription is this? Said Jesus when he looked at a coin. Well, I don't know if you've ever looked at those old coins, but I should have felt insulted if I was Caesar at some of them. It might have meant to look like him, but it was sort of something like him, but it was an attempt, wasn't it? Well, that's the word here, that kind of image. Something of his character. And so we are changed by a continual feeding on that word or mind of God as it was lived out in the Lord, beholding him day by day. That's the thing. It has to be a continual beholding, and it's a slow, slow change. And yet this word change here is the same word as is used in the gospel record When Christ was transfigured before the disciples, he was transfigured. He said, some of you here won't see death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So what they were going to see was a glimpse of what would actually be in the kingdom. And it happened within 6 days of Jesus saying that. And they went up into an exceeding high mountain. The mountain we've just been singing about. And he was transfigured before them. But you know what it is? They'd been on a long ramble. And when you get back off a long ramble, well, however high the thoughts, it's a bit difficult, isn't it? You know? And they went to sleep. Didn't want to. They were tired. And we can be like that, can't we? It was a long ramble up that high mountain, and it was an exceeding high one. And there they talked with Jesus, Moses and Elias, about the exodus that he would accomplish. And they slept through that. And when they were awake, they saw the glory. They were all for that. They didn't see the way to it. Not then. Which was through the exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem, his decease. And oh, what a help that was to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just for a short time, he was there transfigured. Not only, as it were, the character, but the wonder and the splendor and the glory and the body that would be. And Moses and Elijah with him, as they will be. It's a strange account, that transfiguration. Well, however much we study the mind of Christ, there won't be that kind of transfiguration in our lifetime for us here and now. Not that glory of the body that shall be in the kingdom. But don't worry. That will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. God will see to that. That doesn't matter. But the character, the mind, has got to start now. And that is what will slowly be transfigured day by day, by this beholding of the Lord. And so we come to Romans 12. And this is the word which the apostle is using, hence our little study on it, when he says in verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, made after the fashion of this world. That's what you've left behind, he says. But be transformed, this word transfigured, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? And what is his will concerning us? He wants to give us the kingdom. Prove it, he said. You remember the excuses that were made to the Lord by some of those people in the parable? One said, well, I bought some oxen, I must need go and prove them. Put it to the test. Try it. It's the same word, prove, here. Will we slowly be changed by this beholding of the Lord day by day? This taking in of the spirit and mind of God, will we? He says, prove it. Do it. That's the only way it can be seen, by doing it. And this involves, and now we come back to verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is, and here again we quote the NAB and the RSV and most of the others actually, which is your spiritual worship. That is the worship that God looks for. That's the giving of praise to him. Some of us are not very good at singing. And perhaps we think our spiritual worship isn't very good in the sight of God. We'd like it to be better. And we can't praise him from our hymn book as we would. But this is the spiritual worship that he looks for. in this transforming process, given over to the worship of God and His praise by daily living, a living sacrifice in His service. And then he goes on to describe how all such, by doing this, will then start to coordinate as one glorious unit. Not just in the kingdom of God now, because they will have started to develop that one mind. You can't have diversity of minds all saying we'll go this way, that way, if they're all coming over to the mind of Christ. Of course there'll be coordination. Some of the problems of Siamese twins, if they're not separated, one says we'll go this way and one says we'll go that. How can you have two minds trying to govern the same body? What a problem. And some of them live for a long time. What a problem it must be. Have you ever thought about that? Time to get up. I'm stopping in this morning. You're not. I'm on piecework. Well, it's my holiday. Well, I mean, where? No, it's a problem, isn't it? And now we imagine if the body of Christ, with one head, and there's only one head, and that's Christ, how can all the members be pulling in opposite directions? But if they've all been transfigured, changed that one mind, they'll coordinate as one body. And there's only one head and one mind. And it's the mind of Christ which revealed the mind of God. And so there are all kinds of different work to do in this body of Christ. And he lists them here. Now I've got to be careful, because otherwise I shall be grumbled at by the next speaker for walking all over his ground, so we won't go into the work too much here. But let us come to verse 9. All this coordinated work for the Lord. Let love be without hypocrisy, without dissimulation. So the prayers drone on about the love that we have for one another, and all the nice words, you know, and then the backbiting comes afterwards. You heard what Brother so-and-so said? I'll see to him. And away it goes. This is hypocrisy. It's no good talking about the love that there is in Christ if it isn't put into practice and meant. And an ecclesia which has a lot of high-sounding words, but really there's an undercurrent of opposition, of struggling for mastery, is an unhappy ecclesia. There's one mind, the mind of Christ. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour, preferring one another. Here's the secret: preferring one another. Not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit. And we remember that one of whom it could be said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And that's the standard for which the Lord looks. And if you have the mind of Christ, this zeal will overtake us. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, because the mind is being developed more and more. Of course there is that communion there in the mind of God to us and our mind to Him. And that spirit is there of Abba, Father, the Father and His children. And it's that spirit which comes to our rescue when we come into His presence, not knowing how to form our prayers as we should. And there at His right hand is the Son who died for us, and God will receive us. What a wonderful position this is in Christ. And then verse 16, we have it: be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of lower estate. Don't be wise in your own conceit. And then, here is, I suppose, one of the most difficult of all the commands of Christ. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Christ said, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's hard, isn't it? When was the last time you prayed for someone who despitefully used you? Are you having to cast your minds back a long time? That illustrates how hard it is to pray for them. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, as that is to say, as far as it rests with you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. If only this wondrous spirit of Christ could be developed in each of the members of an ecclesia, what an ecclesia it would be! But we allow self to stand in the way, all of us to a greater or lesser degree. And personalities come into it, and we start to argue and bicker amongst ourselves. And that's sad. And it grieves the spirit of the Lord. And then Jesus says, and then Paul says, as did Jesus, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Aha! Now that's a tricky one, isn't it? And we think, that was a rotten thing my neighbour did to me. I'll show him. I'll be kind to him. I'll give him something. And the Lord will punish him for that. And so we're very kind to him. And we keep it up for a whole week. You know, like the orange, we wrung out and we manage it for a whole week to be kind to him. And then we inquire as to his health. Not feverish on the brow? Singed a little, you know? All right, are you? The Lord seems to be a long time in heaping the coals of fire. Let love be without hypocrisy. This isn't what Paul is saying. That could never be the motive for doing good. What Paul is saying is, this is what you've got to do. You've got to do good to him, whatever he's done to you, and the matter then is in God's hands. And if the Lord chooses to use coals of fire as he did in the case of Isaiah, when there was a cleansing, for they touched him, and in God's sight he was cleansed, and this man with conscience wounded comes to the Lord, then that's what your good works have done. And if he doesn't, then at the last day, God will see that right is done, and we leave it to God. What we mustn't do is think that here Paul is saying that if you really want to get your own back, you be kind to him and God will bring some dreadful things on him. That's no motive. And he sums it up all so beautifully in the last verse. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And that's what happens to those who have been transformed as they coordinate not only with one another but with the Lord who died for them and their Father who is in heaven, practicing for the great day when God will be all and in all in wondrous coordination.